We're turning this evening to the Word of God, and we're turning to the New Testament and to Paul's second epistle to Timothy and to the chapter 1. 2 Timothy and the chapter 1, and certainly even at home, we encourage you to take time to open your Bible and even to read along with us this evening. 2 Timothy, the chapter 1, and we're reading from the beginning of the chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in my grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. We know that God will bless this reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together briefly again in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the reading of the scriptures. We ask that as we turn to this portion of thy word, that thou wouldst help us tonight to hold fast the form of sound words. Help us, Lord, not to detract from thee. Help us, O God, not to add to thy word or to take from thy word. But help us, Lord, to be faithful to the scriptures. And we pray that you would give us that simplicity of speech, that we might set forth thy word, that even the youngest may understand. Lord, thou knowest the weakness of the flesh, and we cry to thee for power. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst fill us with thy spirit. We think there of the candlestick and how that the oil was needed if those lamps were to shine. And Lord, we freely acknowledge that without the Spirit of God, we cannot shine. So I cry to thee, fill us, Lord, afresh. Fill us afresh with thy Holy Spirit. May we know that anointing that comes from thee, and from thee alone. For I pray this in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. I want to draw your attention this evening to these words of the Apostle Paul as they're found in the verse 12. He said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." One of the most famous and popular artists of the 4th century was a man by the name of Praxiteles, His statues were greatly sought after, and they were so made that they could be looked at from any angle. On one occasion, he promised Phryne the work of her choice. She wondering which was the artist's best work, she began to plot and to scheme. Enlisting the help of one of the artist's servants, she sent him to the marketplace where the artist was selling his paintings. Approaching him, she told him to tell the artist that his house was on fire and that a large part of the house had already been destroyed. Hearing these words, the artist immediately turning to his servant, he asked him, was the work entitled Satyr and Cupid safe? And by so doing, she discovered the artist's most precious or valuable work. In this chapter, Paul, speaking to Timothy, he reminded him that he had committed his soul into the hands of the Lord. The word committed here draws in our minds a picture of an individual placing his most precious possession in a bank or in a vault for safekeeping. And as such, he was reminding Timothy here that his most prized possession was not his body, but it was his soul that he had committed into the hands of the Lord. You see, the soul is not merely something to be pondered, but it is something to be prized. It is of great eternal value. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his own disciples, he said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" He reminded them that even if they could gain all this world's riches and they could climb to the heights of power and fame and yet lose their own soul, they would have made a bad bargain. You see, tonight your soul is infinitely precious. It is more valuable than all the treasures and all the pleasures and all the possessions of this old world. I wonder, have you ever been so busy thinking or talking to someone that you've put your hand into your pocket and you've brought out a sweet and a wrapper and you've proceeded to take off the wrapper and you've thrown away the sweet and you've went to put the wrapper in your mouth? You see, the body is only the wrapper. And yet many today, and they're so taken up with their body that they are throwing away their soul. Let me remind you tonight that your most prized possession is not your body, it's not your car, it's not your possessions, it is your soul. It possesses a great infinite value. And I urge you tonight, do not sell your soul for some sin. But my friend, consider your soul. Consider your soul. Consider where it will spend eternity. And so I want to draw your attention this evening to Paul's testimony as we see it here in these words. I think as we come to these verses, we notice firstly here, the Savior he embraced. Three times over in the New Testament, we find him using the expression, "I am not ashamed." However, while he was not ashamed of the gospel and he was not ashamed of Christ, he was ashamed of himself. The Spirit of God opening up his eyes. Notice there is a realization here. Seeing himself in a new light, he said, verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul was no ordinary Jew, but he was an Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day. He, unlike the Edomite, he was able to trace his roots right back to Jacob. More than that, he was a Pharisee. In regard to their 613 Pharisaic my laws, he was able to say that he was blameless. None were able to accuse him of any failure.
And yet now in committing his soul into the hands of the Lord, surely he was here freely acknowledging his own inability to save or to keep his soul saved. You see, when a man can stay in his soul, he cannot save his soul. He cannot keep it from the billows of divine wrath. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, reminding the Ephesians of that, he said in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And he reminded them that salvation was not of themselves, nor of their works. Just in case they would think of some other device, he then added here that salvation was a gift. In other words, there was nothing that they could do to achieve or to merit this salvation. You see, we are saved by mercy and not by merit. There is nothing that we in ourselves can do to gain it or to guard it. You know, during the early part of his ministry, Thomas Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church of Scotland, said, "I preached up sobriety till nearly all my followers became drinkers. I preached up honesty till I manufactured thieves. The more I preached of the right which man ought to do, the more I found men doing wrong." You see, left to yourself, you are unable to work your way into God's good books. Think of it for a moment this evening. If you could work your way into heaven, then what's the first thing that you would do when you would get to heaven? My, you would boast of your achievements and of what you had done. My friend, was that not the reason that Satan was cast out of heaven? It was because of pride. You see, even if you could save your own soul, you could not keep it safe. The hymn writer said, "Could my zeal no respite know? Could your tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Christ must save, and Christ alone." And you see, like Paul, you need to come to that place in your life that you recognize that you are totally powerless, that you cannot by your works, you cannot by your worship, you cannot by your efforts make yourself right before God. You can't save yourself. And even if you were able to save yourself, you couldn't keep yourself saved. Not only is there a realization here, but surely there's a reckoning here. Looking towards the future, he said in verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The phrase "that day" appears some 22 times in the New Testament, and with the exception of four occurrences, at every time refers to the Savior's second coming. Speaking to his disciples, the Lord told them, "It will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for those cities which had refused their ministry." And as such, in speaking here of that day, he was reminding them that there was coming a day of judgment. You see, tonight there is a day of reckoning, a time when each one of us will have to stand before the judgment throne of Almighty God. Indeed, speaking of that day, Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and the verse 16, "In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." And he reminded them that not only the outward life, but also the inward life or the secret life would be judged. More than that, the standard of judgment would not be that of society or that of their neighbors, but it would be truth. And failing to meet that standard, he then warned them in verse 8, that it would bring eternal death. You see, not only do we all have a personal appointment with death, but we also have a personal appearance after death. We must stand before the judgment throne of God. Sometimes people point into the most crooked and twisted individual in society and highlighting their prosperity. They will say something like, well, if there really was a God in heaven, that evil man would not be doing so well in society. But let me assure you, my friend, this evening, that God has not forgotten that individual, nor is that individual ever out of his sight. It is simply that payday will come, not necessarily today, but it will come someday. Many years ago, a little baby boy being born. His parents, for some very strange reason, they decided to call him Odd. When people would come to him and say, what's your name? He would look up and he would say, I am Odd. As you can understand, he became the butt of every joke. He got so sick and tired of it that he left word that when he was died and when he was buried, that they were not to put his name upon the tombstone. Many years after he died, a couple one day were walking through the graveyard. And as they came to the tombstone and they looked at it and they saw no name, they looked down and they said, that's odd. You see, there are some things you cannot, no matter how hard you try, get away from. And one of them is judgment. And you need to recognize this evening, you can live as you like to live. You can ignore God, but that doesn't change the fact that one day you'll stand before him. And you'll have to give an answer for your life, for every deed that has been done. You'll have to give an answer for every thought that you've ever thought. You'll have to give an answer what you have done with Christ and his so great salvation. Oh, my friend, in that day, your life will be opened as a book. And you'll have to give an answer. And I wonder this evening, are you ready? Are you ready tonight to do that? You see, Paul not only recognized he was a sinner and he couldn't save himself, and that there was coming a day of reckoning. But you notice also there was a resting here. Seeing the dark clouds of judgment drawing nigh, he said in verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And you notice here that Paul said that he believed. There's a vast difference between believing about and believing on a person. In fact, the word believe here means to commit onto. And as if to emphasize that, he went on to say that he had committed or he had placed his soul into the hands of the Lord. You see, it's not enough this evening to believe about the Savior, but there needs to be a believing on the Savior, a committing of your heart, a committing of your soul into his hands. Indeed, many of the disciples, being offended by the Savior's sayings, the Lord turning and rebuking them, he said in John 6, and in the verses 64 and 65, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. And you notice here that the Lord Jesus Christ uses the word believe and the word come interchangeably. Real faith is not merely intellectual. It is practical. It is a coming, or it is a resting on Christ. In olden times, places of worship used to be looked upon as places of refuge. When a man would accidentally kill his neighbor or do something that was wrong, if he could run to the church and get through the door of the church and come to the altar of the church, he knew that he would be saved. However, while he believed it would provide a sanctuary, yet unless he rose up, ran into the church, fell at the altar, he would not be saved. And you see, you could believe all there is to believe about God, but unless you come, unless you commit your soul into his hands, you will perish. And I wonder this evening, my friend, have you recognized? Have you recognized this evening there's nothing that you can do? Have you recognized that judgment is drawing near? And in light of that, like the Apostle Paul, will you come? And will you commit your heart and your soul to the Lord? Will you believe in him? Will you trust him as your Redeemer this evening? But I think in these words, not only do we notice the Savior he embraced, but there was the satisfaction he experienced making his way into the city of Damascus and the street called Straight. His eyes were suddenly opened. And in that moment, bursting into prayer. Notice here, there was no more doubt. Floods of joy flooding his soul. We read in the verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." The word "know" here refers to an experimental knowledge. Like Enoch of old, he was now walking with the Lord, getting to know him more day by day. He was now fully persuaded in regard to his soul's salvation and its eternal security. In fact, so much so that he puts the word "persuaded" here in the perfect tense, which denotes a settled or unmovable persuasion. He was now fully or completely convinced that all was well with his soul. And you see, in Christ, there is not only salvation, but there is assurance. The more we come to know him, the more we will be convinced of our safety. Indeed, Paul, reflecting on his coming in amongst the Thessalonians, he said in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And the word of God convicting and convincing and converting them, it did not stop there, but it brought much assurance. It slew the doubts that rose in their minds. You see, as well as converting the soul, the Lord then, through his word, convinces the soul. He brings it into full assurance. Have you ever stood at the bottom of a mountain? And as you looked up, you've only seen a little part of the mountain. The higher you climb the mountain, the more and more of the mountain you begin to see. And then you get right to the top of the mountain and you look out and you can see the whole countryside. You see, the more you climb in your knowledge of Christ, the more you will see of your soul's salvation. One old preacher said that he was so sure of heaven that he was not afraid to swing over hell and a rotten vine singing "Victory in Jesus." And I wonder tonight, are you sure of your salvation? I want to tell you tonight, you can be, but more than that, you need to be. You in ordinary life never dream of jumping out of a plane unless you were sure that the parachute was working, and more than that, that the parachute was able to carry your weight. And so, my friend, you need to be sure. You need to be sure of your salvation. And I wonder tonight, if death was to come, could you say with absolute assurance, absent from the body, present with the Lord? You see, tonight, if only you come to Christ, He'll save you. And more than that, He'll make you to know that you are saved. It's a no salvation. He'll give you assurance. And not only was there no more doubt, but notice also here, there was no more disappointment. Look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. In saying, I am not ashamed, he was literally saying, I am not disappointed. And this statement becomes even more amazing in light of the words at the beginning of the verse, I also suffer. In order to understand the extent of Paul's sufferings, we must go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There we discover that coming to Christ, he had been beaten by the Jews 3 times. Each time he received 39 stripes. He also had been stoned and he had been shipwrecked on 3 different occasions. And yet, despite all of these things, he coming to Christ, he said he was not disappointed. And I want to tell you tonight that Christ is no disappointment. While salvation may bring difficulties, it brings even far, far greater delights. Indeed, setting forth the riches that are in Christ, Paul said in Romans 5, and in the verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. While the Romanist has nothing to look forward to but the fires of purgatory, and the atheist has nothing to look forward to than the grave, they not only had access to the throne of God, but heaven awaited them. No wonder Paul said they weren't ashamed or disappointed. You see, while Christ delivers the soul, he never, never disappoints the soul. He even takes our afflictions and he turns them into advantages. Yes, if you come to Christ, you'll have enemies. Yes, if you come to Christ, there will be trials, there will be difficulties. But listen, in comparison with the peace of God, the presence of God, those things, they will fade into insignificance. I came to Christ many years ago. And I can stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Paul, and I can say, I was not disappointed. Oh, my friend, I would never give up Christ for all the world's glitter and gold. And if you come to Christ tonight, you'll not be disappointed. You'll be glad. I've never met a man or woman who was truly saved who said, I wish I never had trusted Christ. Not only was there no more doubts, no more disappointment, there was no more distance. He said, verse 12, for I know whom I have believed. He now knew Christ. And as we've already seen, that speaks to us of an experimental knowledge. He was now talking and walking with the Lord. And through Christ, we enter into the family of God. And entering into the family of God, we have fellowship with Him. If you trust Christ tonight, you see, you'll have access to the throne of God. You'll be able to walk with God. You'll be able to talk with God. Oh, this evening, have you been to the cross? My friend, if you come to Him, you'll be more than satisfied. More than satisfied. There is no life like the Christian life. And I speak that tonight not only from the Word of God, but from my own personal experience. There'll be trials.
But they will fade into insignificance in comparison to the blessings of the Christian life and the glory that awaits. Then lastly, there was the security he enjoyed. As well as knowing he was saved, he knew that he was eternally secure. Notice here the power by which he would be kept. Look at verse 12. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The word able there is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. What is more powerful than dynamite? It's able to pull down and it's able to destroy everything that stands in its path. In other words, he was saying here, he was being kept by omnipotent power. And in Christ, there is no power that we cannot overcome. There is no obstacle that can block our path to glory. You say, preacher, but is the devil not described as a roaring lion? Yes. But my friend at Calvary, his fangs were extracted. Christ is omnipotent. And I tell you tonight, he is not only willing, but he is able. He's able to keep you. You may be living in a very hostile environment. You may have many problems. You may, looking into the future, see many enemies. But he's able. He's able to keep you. Not only the power by which he was kept, but there was the period to which he would be kept. He said, verse 12, he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. As we have already seen, the phrase that day refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, saving him. He was convinced in his heart that the Lord would keep him right to the end of the journey. You see, Christ keeps his people not for a section of time, but for the sum of time. He never lets them go. Someone once asked Billy Bray, the great evangelist, what if he discovered that he was wrong and he ended up in hell? Billy Bray said, I would hit the streets of hell hollering, Jesus, where are you? Jesus, where are you? He then said, the devil will come up and say to me, you can't talk about Jesus down here. You're going to have to leave. And I tell you tonight, if only you trust him, the Lord will keep you, and he will keep you until that day when he presents you faultless before the Father's throne. He will keep you today. He will keep you tomorrow. He's able to keep you for all eternity. My friend, if he could keep me, he's able tonight to keep you. Not only the period, but notice the purpose for which he would be kept. He said in verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Saving him, the Lord made him a preacher and a teacher to the Gentiles. And fulfilling this command, he going forth, he preached the gospel not only in Asia, but in Europe. You see, God saves an individual not to sleep, but he saves an individual to shine, to carry forth the message of the gospel. Oh, tonight, if only you trust him. Now, if only you make him your Savior, he's able to save you. He's able to keep you. And he's able to use you for his honor and for his glory. Here was Paul, and speaking on to Timothy, he said, I'm persuaded. I'm convinced of my soul's salvation. One day I shall look in the Savior's wonderful face, and he shall say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I wonder, my friend, have you that assurance? As you lift your eyes and you look beyond today and you face the grave, have you that assurance that it will be well? It will be well with your soul. If not, you can. If only you come, if only you trust Christ as your own and personal Savior. There is a day of judgment coming. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before Him and to give answer for your life? If not, trust Him, and He will save you, and He'll keep you, and then He'll bring you one day to salvation.